Well, we continue this evening our series on the Westminster Confession of Faith. And tonight we're going to look at truth stated in chapter 4, which concerns creation. This chapter has only two articles, and so we're going to begin by reading them. Article 1 says, "It pleased God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for the manifestation of the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good." And Article 2 says, "After God had made all other creatures, He created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after His own image, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. Beside this law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures." Tonight, I'm going to highlight one truth from each of those two articles, and I'm going to do so by taking us to two passages. And I will tell you right now, we're going to spend the bulk of our time on the first truth and the first passage, which is Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And for the reading of this passage, if you are able, I ask you to stand. We stand now as we are hearing from the Word of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired Word. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Let's pray together. Father God, You created all things. And tonight as we look into that truth, we pray that You would help us to see Your glory in Your creation. May we worship You and trust in You and delight in You as we consider who You are and what You have done. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, you probably recognized the passage we just read, that it is part of the Ten Commandments. Specifically, what we read is the fourth commandment. In this commandment, we are told, quote, "In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." I'm calling our attention to this commandment to point out the meaning of the word day. That is my first point this evening, the meaning of the word day. I want to spend some time on this because a common argument made by some solid pastors and scholars is that the word day in the creation account doesn't mean 24 hours. Most of you probably have a good idea of what is said in Genesis chapter 1. I'm showing you now on the screen just a bit of it. The chapter explains what God created on each of the first 6 days of that week and that He rested on the seventh day. We are told again and again, there was evening and morning, the first day, the second day, the third day, and ongoing. Arguments have been made that we are wrong to interpret Genesis chapter 1 as a historical narrative of what happened during 6 24-hour days. One argument points to the fact that the Hebrew word translated day can mean age, which is absolutely true. The Hebrew word for day can indeed mean age. For instance, listen to this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting with verse 16, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say, In that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us." The word day, used a couple of times in this passage, is the same word used in Genesis chapter 1, and it's singular, as it is in Genesis chapter 1. And here the word day clearly doesn't mean 24-hour period. The Lord is not saying to Moses, in that 24-hour period, my anger will be kindled against them. And the Lord is not saying there will be one 24-hour period during which the people cry out, is God among us? The Lord is using the word day to talk about a period of time and age. The message of this passage makes that clear. So, it is undeniable that the word day can mean age. No one would argue against that. And some take that truth and say that in Genesis chapter 1, the word day means age. This is called the day-age theory. There was a first age, and a second age, and a third age, etc. Millions of years may have passed by during each of those ages. Those who hold to the day-age theory oftentimes also hold to theistic evolution as well, the belief that God was controlling the process of evolution during those long ages of time. That's one argument. Another argument that has been made to say that in Genesis 1, the word day doesn't mean 24 hours is called the framework hypothesis, which was developed by a Dutch theologian named Nicholas Ritterbos. R.C. Sproul gives a good summary of the position in his book called Truths We Confess, A Systematic Exposition of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Quote, "Ritterbos contended that the beginning chapters of Genesis are a mixture of historical narrative and poetry, with part of the poetic structure being the repeated refrain, there was evening and there was morning. Ritterbos concluded that Genesis gives us not a historical narrative of the when or the how of divine creation, but a drama in seven acts. The first act ends with the statement, there was evening and there was morning the first day. The author of Genesis then is trying to show that God's work of creation took place in seven distinct stages, which incidentally fit remarkably well with the stages identified by the modern theories of cosmic evolution. That theory has become popular among some Reformed ministers and scholars. Like the day-age theory, the conclusion is that the word day in Genesis chapter 1 doesn't mean 24-hour period. We are wrong to conclude that the first chapter of Genesis is telling us what happened in six 24-hour periods. But are either of these theories true? Are we wrong? Are we ignorant and missing the point when we conclude that Genesis chapter 1 is talking about six 24-hour periods? What is Genesis chapter 1 telling us? In answer to that question, I ask you to consider with me what the Ten Commandments are telling us. Let's ask that question. What are we being told in the Ten Commandments, specifically in the fourth commandment that we have read this evening? In answer to this question, I first of all want to point out that the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. That is an awesome truth about the Ten Commandments. We hear that truth in Deuteronomy chapter 9. This is Moses speaking to the people. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. I love that passage. It's amazing to think about what happened on the mountain. As we do so, I want to clearly say that the whole Bible is the Word of God. Every word written in the original documents were the very words God wanted written. We should not conclude that the Ten Commandments are more the Word of God than any other word of God in the Bible. But at the same time, it is simply awesome to read that the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. And they were given to Moses for Moses to give to the people. And I ask you, when Moses declared the Ten Commandments to the people, when Moses read to them the fourth commandment and said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For," note that conjunction there, "for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." When Moses declared that to the people, what did Moses conclude was the meaning? What did the people conclude was the meaning of that word of God? What was the Lord God communicating? Was God saying to the people, "Remember the Sabbath age, the million-year time span"? Was the Lord saying, "Six ages you shall work, but the seventh age is a Sabbath to the Lord"? Was God saying, "In 6 stages, the Lord made the heaven and the earth, therefore you are to work 6 stages and rest on the seventh stage"? You might think I'm being silly asking these questions. You might think, of course, God doesn't mean we are to work 6 long ages or 6 stages. And you might add, God is just referring to the 6 long ages or 6 stages to talk about 6 days. God is applying the 6 stages to the 6 days. But I ask you, is that what Moses would have concluded? Is that what the people would have concluded when Moses read the fourth commandment to them? If we could go back in time and ask Moses, "Now, what is the meaning of the word day here?" If we could ask all the people who heard Moses declare to them the Ten Commandments, "What is the meaning of the word day?" What would they say? Would they say, "Well, it really doesn't mean a 24-hour period of time"? Would they say, it means stage, age? Would such a thought have entered their minds? Dear friends, the whole focus of the fourth commandment is a 24-hour period of time. The Sabbath day that we are to keep. 6 literal days we are supposed to work. And on the 7th literal day, we are to rest. And I ask you to ponder the fact that this is still very much part of our human system of time management. Have you ever thought about that? It is extremely significant that we, people all over the world, live according to a 7-day week. Concerning this, I want to read to you a bit of an article from Answers in Genesis. This article is written by Rob Webb. It is called, "Why is a Week 7 Days? Quote, "All of our other usual time markers, example days, months, years, have an astronomical basis that we observe in our universe created by God. For instance, a day is defined by the time it takes the Earth to rotate once on its axis. A month is the approximate time of the new moon cycles. A year is the time it takes the Earth to complete one orbit around the sun. And the seasons are determined by the equinoxes and solstices due to the Earth's 23.5% tilt toward the sun. However, a week has no such natural basis. Nonetheless,
We all conduct our usual lives based on this standard 7-day week. We all do certain things on particular days of the week. The common schedule is to have 5 or 6 working days, the work week, and 1 or 2 resting days, the weekend. But why do we, including Christians, Buddhists, and atheists, naturally follow this pattern? And where did this pattern even come from? The answer to the question he raises is obvious. The answer is that it came from God. It is part of the creation. It's part of the 10 commandments. So think about this. Every single time we open our calendar, every time we refer to a day of the week, every time we refer to the weekend, what we are being reminded of, what the world, all the people are being reminded of, is that God created everything in 6 days. Every week we're being reminded of that. Isn't that awesome? God is declaring his glory to us every single week. People wonder, is there a God? Is there a creator? And every single time we think about a 7-day week, we're being told, yes, there is. And I ask, don't we ruin that amazing, awesome message when we say, well, day really doesn't mean day. You know, it actually took millions of years. It was 6 long ages, 6 stages. Is that what Moses would have concluded when he received the commandments written by the finger of God? Is that what the people would have concluded when they heard the 4th commandment? I have a really hard time believing they did, because the 4th commandment is not poetry. I don't believe Genesis is poetry either, but that's an argument for another day. But even if there are poetic aspects to Genesis chapter 1, the commandments are not poetry. And I'm asking you, what does this 4th commandment mean? If Moses understood the commandment to mean 6 literal 24-hour periods of time, why should we conclude something different? And this is not the only place it is said. Look at Exodus chapter 31 with me. This is an interesting passage. I submit to you, it connects to the fact that we have a 7-day week, even though there is no natural basis for it. Starting with verse 14, we read, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the 7th day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever." And listen to this, "it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the 7th day he rested and was refreshed." It is a sign of what God has done. Do you see that? Does that final sentence make sense? If God created in 6 ages of millions and millions of years, or 6 stages that have absolutely nothing to do with a literal 7-day week. I submit to you that when we make that conclusion, we are missing something beautiful that declares the glory of our Creator. And dear friends, you do not have to have a low view of science to conclude God created everything in 6 days. There are good scientists out there who are concluding from science that God made everything in 6 days and that the earth is young. I'll give you some examples. Dr. Andrew Snelling holds a PhD in geology from the University of Sydney and has worked as a consultant research geologist in both Australia and America. In Answers magazine, he writes, quote, "If sediments have been accumulating on the seafloor for 3 billion years, the seafloor should be choked with sediments many miles deep. Every year, water and wind erode about 20 billion tons of dirt and rock debris from the continents and deposit them on the seafloor. Most of this material accumulates as loose sediments near the continents. Yet the average thickness of all these sediments globally over the whole seafloor is not even 1,300 feet. Some sediments appear to be removed as tectonic plates slide slowly an inch or two a year beneath continents. An estimated 1 billion tons of sediments are removed this way each year. The net gain is thus 19 billion tons per year. At this rate, 1,300 feet of sediment would accumulate in less than 12 million years, not billions of years. This evidence makes sense within the context of the Genesis flood cataclysm, not the idea of slow, gradual geologic evolution." So from science itself, you can look at the earth and conclude, you know, there's reason to say this is young. I'll give you one more example. Dr. Menton earned a PhD in biology from Brown University and served as an award-winning professor and known creationist at Washington University School of Medicine in St. Louis for 34 years. During his professional life, Dr. Menton was a consulting editor in histology for Stedman's Medical Dictionary Standard Medical Reference Work. He has written in Answers magazine about soft tissue that has been found in dinosaur bones. Did you know that, by the way? That soft tissue has been found in dinosaur bones. A scholar named Schweitzer was the first to find it several years ago. More has been found since then. The discovery is a conundrum. If dinosaurs died off 68 million years ago, Dr. Menton writes, but if creationists are right, dinosaurs died off only 3,000, 4,000 years ago. So, would we expect the preservation of vessels, cells, and complex molecules of the type that Schweitzer reports for biological tissues historically known to be 3,000 to 4,000 years old? The answer is yes. Many studies of Egyptian mummies and other humans of this old age, confirmed by historical evidence, show all the sorts of detail Schweitzer reported in her T-Rex. So we have reason, scientific reason, to conclude, dinosaurs were not killed off millions of years before man was created. Dinosaurs and men were created in the space of 6 24-hour days. You don't have to give up science to believe what the fourth commandment and Genesis 1 tells us, which the Westminster summarizes well in Article 1 of the fourth chapter. It pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. That is the first truth I wanted to highlight this evening. I hope you will think about the truth every time you open a calendar and see a 7-day week. I submit to you the glory of God is being declared. The second truth I want to highlight also concerns creation and the law and comes from Article 2. Look at the words I have in bold. They, Adam and Eve, in the garden, received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which, while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. That happiness and goodness is what we see in the creation account. Let's read it, Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And so it was. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. In that passage, we see perfect communion with God. We see joyful dominion over the animals. We see goodness. It's a very beautiful scene. And the Westminster rightly points out that that is what Adam and Eve enjoyed while they were obeying the law. And I ask you to think about the law God gave them. He gave them one small law. Listen to what Genesis chapter 2 says. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God gave for their enjoyment every tree of the garden but one. God wasn't withholding any joy from them in that law. Rather, by that easy law, he was giving them the joy of obedience, the joy of submission to his kingly rule, the joy of a right good relationship with him. My point is that everything was for their joy in God, even the law. The law was not a burden. The law of God wasn't keeping Adam and Eve from life. The law wasn't keeping them from joy and from freedom. And while they obeyed the law, they enjoyed communion with God. Their disobedience ruined that. Their disobedience took away the right relationship they had with God. Today we have more than one law, but the law is still for our joy and communion with God. Listen to some verses about the law from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Dear friends, there is not one law from God that keeps us from joy. Not one. The law never holds us back from freedom and from true life. The law keeps us in joy, in freedom, enjoying God Almighty, our Creator. That is how it was when God created the heavens and the earth. The more we understand that and live accordingly, the more we will enjoy communion with our great and awesome Creator every day we live on this earth. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, you are awesome, and you have given us your holy word to reveal who you are and what you have done. We're so thankful. Through your word, you give us all that we need to understand life, to understand why we are here, to understand why things are the way they are. And we're grateful for that. And Father God, we pray that as we live, we would declare your glory. We would magnify your glory. And Father, we pray that you would keep our minds and hearts understanding just how good is your law, how joyful it is, how you created us to walk in your ways. We pray that we would. Oh, thank you, Father, for all that you have done, that you are doing, that you will do. You are our Creator, God. We praise and worship you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.